You have your Bibles handy. You might like to open and to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I want to try to speak on some very familiar scripture to you. I want to begin speaking a little bit on the armor of God. And this hopefully is something that I trust that each and every one of you are familiar with and no doubt have heard many good sermons on this subject in the past. But this is what's on my mind this week. I feel impressed to try to look at a portion of this. We won't be able to get through it all, but I want to read verses 10 to 14 this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Now I'm going to stop reading there this morning. I feel like that's as far as we might be able to get today, but the Lord would be our helper. We want to try to notice a few things about this passage this morning. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus here, and he's encouraging them to stay strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, I've been made to remember and to be shown and to know many times in my life that we need the power of the Lord every day, each and every day in our lives. In fact, if it were not for the power of the Lord, we would have no power of our own. All I've done as I've gotten older and lived some of life's experiences is to understand more and more how weak that I am and how weak that God's people really are. We stand in a great need of the Lord's might and his strength and in his power. And Paul is encouraging the church at Ephesus here to do that. You might remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul said once upon a time that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was given him to buffet him, and it was to keep him from being overly exalted because of the abundance of revelations that he had received from God. And I believe Paul was writing of himself there in that chapter when he says that he knew a man and that man basically went to heaven. And he had an experience of seeing and hearing some things in heaven. I believe Paul was writing there about himself. And Paul had many revelations from God, and basically the entire gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to Paul through revelation directly from God. And so to keep Paul humble and for him not to be overly exalted, he was given his thorn in the flesh. And you might remember that he asked God three different times to remove that thorn from his flesh. But God's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Beloved, I hope that you are remember and know this morning that God's grace is sufficient for our every need. God's grace is completely and totally sufficient for each and everything that you and I have ever needed or will ever need in our lifetime here upon this earth. God's storehouse of grace is completely full. It's limitless. He has it all, and there's enough for you and I, and in fact, all of his children. He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I believe he means Paul's weakness. God's strength is made perfect through Paul's weakness. He says, therefore, Paul's answer to that is, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to go against the grain of ordinary thinking. Normally, persecutions and distresses and infirmities, our sicknesses and our reproaches. Normally, my first reaction to that would be is, well, I really dislike these. I'm very disheartened and I'm very discouraged by all of these things that I'm experiencing. But Paul says, I'm going to take a different approach. He says, I am going to take pleasure in them. Why, Paul? For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're most made to experience and know our weaknesses in our flesh and here in this world, then are we the strongest in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know this morning? Paul also cautioned the young minister, Timothy. He cautioned him, said to Timothy, he says, admonition to Timothy. He says, thou therefore, in 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is sharing the same admonition that God shared with him. God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now he's telling the young minister, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so it's clearly God that has chosen the young man Timothy to be a soldier. And in fact, there's a sense in which you and I and all of God's children are soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we were able to have a song service this morning, I would love to sing that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? But Paul is encouraging the young minister there about the grace that's in Christ Jesus and being strong with that he might be a good soldier. Not only are we saved by grace through faith, we're also saved, we're made strong by the grace of God this morning. We're saved by grace and we're made strong by grace. And that's good for a Christian to know in this day and age. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the armor is something that a soldier would put on prior to battle. An armor is different pieces of gear that a soldier would wear to protect themselves from injury during a battle or during a conflict. And so this is the sense and the picture in which Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus here. He says, you're in a battle. He says, you are warriors, you're soldiers. And he says, he encourages them, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, it's more than one piece. And he says, you need to put this on to prevent injury. And he says, you need to put the whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete set of armor on. In other words, if you leave one or two pieces of the armor off, you're leaving yourself exposed to the enemy. And friends, the enemy that you and I are fighting against is well adept and very capable of figuring out your one weakness, if you have one. If you have a chink in your armor, if you have a little missing piece of armor, your enemy will know that. He will find it out and he will attack you through that missing link that you do not have on. So Paul says it's a complete set of armor. And he says, put it on. In fact, we'll learn as we work our way through this passage, we'll learn that there were six pieces of armor here that comprised and made up the entire set. Five of these are defensive pieces of armor. In other words, they're to protect you from incoming harm and assault and missiles, spears, whatever the enemy throws at us. These are defensive pieces of armor to stop those attacks. And we'll find later on as we get to them that there's a belt of truth that will be girded around our loins. We hope to talk about that a little today. But there's a breastplate of righteousness. There's footwear that consists of the gospel of peace. There's a shield of faith, and there's a helmet of salvation. Those are the five defensive pieces of armor. And the one offensive piece is the sword of the Spirit. And so he says that we are to put this armor on that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the wiles, that's not a word we use a lot today, but the wiles of the devil are his cunning, calculated, shrewd, and deceptive tactics that he uses against us. Our enemy is very formidable in the devil, and he's very shrewd, he's very intelligent, and he will attack you on multiple fronts. And God's children today are very vulnerable. We're in a very vulnerable position in the world in which we live from Satan's attacks. Believe me, Satan himself is alive, and he's well, and he's not tired. He doesn't run out of energy. He's always on the attack with God's children. Peter said this about the devil in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We get the picture of the devil being portrayed as a ferocious lion prowling about, walking about very proudly with his head held up high, looking for his next prey that he can devour. And in fact, he's so bold that he even tempted Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 4, and I believe it's Luke chapter 4 also, about the time where Satan is so bold, he even tempted our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if he will tempt our Lord, he will certainly feel free to come and attack and to tempt you and I many times over and over. And so the wiles of the devil, his cunning and calculated deceptive tactics. Paul, in fact, he warned the young minister Timothy 2 times about avoiding the snare of the devil. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been a trapper or have you known someone that has trapped animals in the wild, but one of the most effective traps that they can use is a snare. And you might, to get a picture of that, it's made out of thin wire, a little small piece of wire. But if you could get a picture of a cowboy's lasso, a cowboy riding upon a horse and having the rope lasso with a loop in the end of it, and he's twirling that above his head, and maybe you've seen calf roping before on television at a rodeo, where the horse and the cowboy would chase the calf, and he would twirl the rope and throw it around the calf's neck, over his head and around his neck. Then he would pull the rope tight, quickly pull it tight, and that loop would cinch down tight around the calf, and he was able to control him with the horse that way. That's the same way that a snare works. When a trapper sets a snare, it's a piece of wire, it's made in a loop, and it's set down near the ground, and it's usually placed on a game trail or maybe even on a log. They'll make a little narrow opening and force the animals, like a coyote, to go through this little narrow pathway, and they don't notice that this little wire, thin wire loop is sitting there. Oftentimes they disguise it with brush or leaves or something like that, or some grass. And this animal starts to go through the opening, and he puts his head through it, and then the loop is small enough, it catches on his shoulders, and it immediately springs tight. And there's a catch on there that as it pulls tight, it cannot back up, it cannot loosen. And so the animal's caught. And what makes a snare so effective is it's nearly impossible to see. The wire is so thin, it just looks like a little piece of a little twig growing up from the ground. You just can't see. You don't know it's there until you're caught. And no animals basically can escape from a snare. And Paul is warning the young minister Timothy about snares. And so he's telling him in 2 different places, he warns him about avoiding the snare of the devil. Verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul is saying that we have enemies, but they're not flesh and blood. Contrary to what some people may think, our enemies in this world are not humans. They are these unseen demonic spirits. They are not humans. You know, I think sometimes people get the misguided idea that our enemies in this world might be other Christians who believe differently than you and I do. Nothing could be further from the truth. Other Christians, God's children, are never our enemies. Now, there might be times where people believe different things, and many times they're actually wrong. They're not believing the truth. They do not understand the entirety of God's word, and they don't believe things in the correct way, but that still doesn't make them our enemy. Our enemies are these things that are unseen, these demonic spirits and powers, rulers of the darkness, wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our enemies here in this world. You know, sometimes I may, even in the course of preaching a message, I may mention some common doctrine that may be taught commonly in other denominations, but it's never to cast them in a bad light. I don't mean it that way. I'm just simply pointing out things that you may be experienced to. You may have a great likelihood of hearing some of these things over and over because they're so popular. I simply want to point out, when that's the case, I just want to show you in God's Word what God's Word says. These folks are not our enemies, and so I hope you never take it that way. Paul clearly is telling us that our enemies are these demonic spirits that we cannot see. Just like the COVID virus, you see, we're hearing the COVID virus is all in the news now, and in fact, several of our members have it right now. Well, we cannot see it, can we? We cannot see the COVID virus, but we can sure see the effects of it. It's the same way with all of these, in the spirit world, in the powers that are at play here in this world, in the air, that we cannot see with our natural eye. It's just like our air. If you could see them, it's full of microwaves and radio waves and TV waves and all sorts of different energies and waves. The air is completely full of it around every one of us at this very moment, but you cannot see them. But if you have an antenna, you know, you can receive radio signals, you can receive TV signals, but they're there, and but they're unseen. Well, such is it is with these demonic spirits. That's who Paul says that our enemies are here in this world. We cannot see them, but we see and we feel the effects of it. And these unseen spirits are, in fact, I believe they're causing many of our distresses here in our present world and in our present life for you and I. It's these unseen spirits. Verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I want you to get the picture this morning. You might have noticed back in verse 11, Paul, what did Paul say? He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's telling you in verse 11, get ready for battle, put the armor on, and get in a standing position. I want you standing before. I want you suited up with the armor. And then here in verse 13, he says at the end of it, I still want you standing. I want you standing before and I want you standing after. He says, put on this armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And friends, if you haven't figured it out, we're in the evil day right now, the day in which we live. We need our armor on. Put it on, and having done all, to stand. We ought to still be standing, standing before and standing after. So that's a good thought that Paul is sharing here, and I love that. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So our loins are, you might describe them as being a core region of strength and flexibility in the body. Our loins are like where our lower back muscles are, and it joins the upper torso to the lower part of the body. And it's a region of strength, and it's flexible, and it's one of the core places of the body here that connects the upper and the lower body. And so Paul is saying we need to gird ourselves with truth. We need to be girt around our loins. This, in fact, this would be one of the very first pieces of armor that a soldier would put on, would be this belt around his waist. In fact, I believe the breastplate of righteousness will go on next and will attach to that belt. But he's going to probably put this belt on first. And, you know, the people back during that time, a lot of them wore long flowing robes and loose and open clothing. Well, they would have to have this belt around them to certainly to bind that up and where it would not be in the way while they were trying to fight and defend themselves. But they're going to put this belt on. Well, Paul is making a comparison here, and he says for Christians, the very first piece of armor we need to put on is this belt of truth. Truth is important, and we need to put it on. He said, and one of the reasons that truth is so important is because what we learn about Satan in the scriptures. We learn that one of the devil's favorite and most effective weapons is the lie. He is a liar. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:44, Jesus said the devil is a murderer. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Jesus says there's no truth, zero, in the devil. He says when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies, and he has begotten many of his children that are liars. He says when he lies, he's speaking of his own, okay, because he's the father of it, father of lies. And so that is one of Satan's chief attributes. He's a murderer, and he is the chief liar, the father of lies. So it's important for you and I to know that, concerning this armor that we need to put on and concerning the battle that we're in, the battle for our souls and for our life here in this world. And so you might remember that in Genesis chapter 3, when the very first time the serpent or Satan appears on the scene in the Bible, is Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing he does is he approaches Eve with a lie. And he asks a question. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And Eve answered him and says, "Well, God said we cannot eat nor touch the tree that's in the midst of the garden, because if you do, we'll die." And Satan follows that up immediately with a second lie, and he says, "Ye shall not surely die, for your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, he just tells her a big fat lie, and he says, "How nice would that be? Wouldn't you like to be like a god, knowing good and evil?" He says, "You're not going to die. God says you'll die, but I'm saying you'll surely not die." Lying is his first appearance in the Bible. And he's still lying. He's never quit lying, and he always will until he meets his demise when the Lord comes back. So, loins girt about with truth. We need the belt of truth placed on around our loins and our midsection to begin fitting ourselves with this armor. Where does truth come from? Psalms 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth." "Shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Who else would be springing out of the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ? Truth, he says, truth itself shall spring out of the earth. I'll tell you when that happened was on resurrection morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, when he came back to life and was resurrected, and he sprang out of the earth. And the psalmist says that righteousness looked down from heaven above upon that. I imagine all of heaven was looking on at this morning, this very important, greatest morning that's ever been on the face of this earth. Mercy and truth are met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Where did truth come from? It came from Jesus Christ. I love that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 14:6 that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, or I am a portion of the truth. He says, I am the way. I'm the way, the singular way, the singular truth, and I'm the singular life. Eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does truth come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 8, he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do we obtain this truth? By knowing the word of God. Jesus says, when you know it, when you study it, when you pursue it, when you learn about continuing in my word, he says, then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So where is this great repository of truth? How do we go about learning about this? And there's my warning. There's my 10-minute warning. So I've got to wrap this up this morning. But where do we learn about truth? 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote these words. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Friends, you want to know where the truth is rooted? You want to know where it is stored? Where the repository of truth is today? It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in a man. Please, whatever you do, do not ever follow a man away from the Lord's church, because he may or may not be speaking the truth, but God is promising us the pillar and ground of the truth itself is in the church. The church is the one that God has entrusted with the wisdom to make sure that the truth is being taught and spoken there. That is so very important. I hope that you never forget that important statement, that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. May the Lord bless you this morning.